Good day, and welcome to Holden Village. Today's date is September 24th, 2002. This session is Leading the Assembly's Song. This is Living Liturgy. You can find this in our library or order this under the heading LIVLIT 2002-4.
Talking about moving together, so shall we stand and free up your hands? We're going to do a simple little step together step. So first to your right, step together step, and left, step together step, right, right together right, left together left, right together right, left. Oh, you're fast. You can put a little swing into it as you go. And again, sing back what you hear. Men and women, let us make the journey together.
Men and women, let us make the journey together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters, moving together.
Beside your brothers and sisters coming together. As one body, let the church be moving together.
As one body, let the church be moving together.
Feel the power of every member moving together. The laughter of the children keep us together.
May the vision of all the elders lead us together.
May the vision of all the elders lead us together.
Men and women, let us make the journey together. Walk beside brothers and sisters moving together. Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
All the women sing. Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
And now the men. Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
And the women. Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Everybody sing.
Walk beside your brothers and sisters moving together.
Beauteous.
This is the session that, according to Marty Haugen, we're going to allegedly leave you awestruck. Leading the Community's Song. I want to just start with a quote about singing from Martin Luther. Oh, I hope I have it. Yeah. Says this about music. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous gift of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. but should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs.
Our founding father.
But roughly stated, it's essentially the same as Augustine's affirmation that to sing is to pray twice. We're going to talk about singing. Mary and I are part of a singing group called Bread for the Journey that has been on the road for a number of years, both singing but also doing workshops. We both grew up Lutheran, and we're committed to the liturgy that has been handed down to us and that we've been talking about already in this event. But we're also interested in introducing and infusing new life into that liturgy and introducing unfamiliar music to our congregations. We're going to talk about that. We don't think that unfamiliar music need be aliturgical, but has a place within the rite that's been passed down, within that big T. And the way we've been promoting that is, again, one of our assumptions is that that can all be done within one service, and we don't need to create different services for different populations in our parishes, but that it's not the only option to split your congregation, but to do eclectic music, including a Bach chorale and a Norwegian hymn and an African freedom song in one service is a possibility. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. We also want to affirm that the music leader's role is not one to perform, but to help people join in the prayer, to help people do the work of the liturgy, rather than to perform for the congregation. And then finally, as you've noticed, we're interested in introducing into North American worship songs of the church around the world, songs that come to us from Asia, from Africa, from Latin America, from the Caribbean, from Europe, from our very communities here in the United States, and songs that give voice to the new ways in which God's breaking into our lives in these times. We're going to sing a couple more things, and then we're going to talk some more. I'd like for us to start with a Kyrie, and we're going to sing those words, Kyrie eleison, in Spanish, so I need to teach you those words. First of all, Lord have mercy is Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad. This is call and response, so just sing back what's sung to you. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. Cristo, ten piedad. Cristo, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. And the last time I'll sing, Señor, and we'll all sing, ten piedad, Señor. Señor, ten piedad, Señor. Señor, ten piedad. Cristo, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad, Señor.
O Christ, you've come to our world to gather the nations into the peace of God's reign. Gather us together today and bring us closer to you. Have mercy on us, O Lord.
Señor, ten piedad. Cristo, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad, Señor.
You have promised to hear us and are able to change us. Make our hearts your home. Confront us, encourage us, comfort us as you know best. Have mercy on us, O Lord.
Señor, ten piedad. Cristo, ten piedad. Señor, ten piedad. can be found in With One Voice. If you don't know where that comes from, we've just been reminded before we start to try to refer to where some of these songs can be found. And you've received, hopefully, an annotated bibliography when you came in. And a lot of these resources are listed on that stapled sheet. But Señor Ten Piedad is number 60-something in With One Voice.
On the bibliography, you need to look on the left-hand side for the names of the songs, and then on the right-hand side, it'll give you the resource. There are several songs that are found in more than one resource, so you'll have to do a little investigating as you go. But when we say to you, With One Voice, you can go to the back of your bibliography because the books are in alphabetical order on the right-hand side, and you can just see With One Voice there. Is it there? And then Señor Ten Piedad is in that book.
That Kyrie is from Ghana. That's also in With One Voice, 60-something.
The one we sang when Marty was doing the gathering procession. And also from With One Voice, after we sing our Kyrie, we sing together a Glory to God, Gloria, and we'll sing one from Peru, although we'll sing it together in English. And if you're finished perusing, let's sing together. Alleluia, amen, alleluia, amen, alleluia, amen, alleluia. Keep it going. God, glory in the highest. Glory to God, glory to God, glory in the highest. To God be glory forever.
To God be glory forever.
To the Spirit be glory forever.
To the Spirit be glory forever.
Alleluia, amen. Alleluia. In With One Voice.
I just want to interrupt our notes here just to ask you a couple of questions. Well, one question in particular. Can you just call out some barriers in your congregation to doing new or unfamiliar music? What keeps that from happening in where you are? Not, I don't want long things, but just short. The musicians are in the back, okay?
Copyrights.
Copyrights. Not enough confident teachers, or okay? Okay.
From the assembly, right? From
music staff politics, okay? Amen.
We'll have to talk
music
more about that.
Music staff politics was the answer. Other barriers? Fear of change?
Different.
It's just different, okay.
People sit too far apart.
Okay. Who's exhausted? You are, okay. Lack of planning, knowledge of the instruments. That's just helpful as we go through now and talk about leading the community song, what keeps people from introducing music and teaching music. How many of you think that your congregation sing really well? About half. How many of you think the congregation just sings horribly? Okay. The rest of you are in between somewhere, right?
How many of you sing a psalm every Sunday or chant it in some way? Okay, that too is part of sometimes the staff politics and the decision of someone in worship leadership. During our time together here at Holden Village, we'll be singing together several different psalms and in different ways and styles. The psalms are our songbook that come to us from our ancestors, and oftentimes in our kind of feel-good culture that we live in now with immediate gratification, people think the psalms are, many of the psalms are just downers. So let's not do them in worship. But we remember that our worship life together is the place where we bring all of not only our tradition, but our experiences in life to find a place where we can then place them in the manger as well. And so we bring our lamentation and our hopes and our longings, sometimes just our exhaustion or our depression. Now this psalm, after saying that, is one of comfort, Psalm 107.
Steadfast love of God. Consider the steadfast love of God. Oh, give thanks to God, for God is good. For God's steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of God say so. Those whom God redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Consider the steadfast love of God.
Consider the steadfast love of God.
Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of God, God's wondrous works in the deep. For God commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. Consider the steadfast love of God.
And so another premise we come with and operate under is that all music in worship must be led. And the ways it's led are varied. Most often in traditional Lutheran worship, the way I grew up anyway, it was led from the organ bench by the organist. And many of us have had the experience of poor leadership from the organ bench and good leadership from the organ bench, and maybe if we go with what Marty said earlier, all the mediocre leading from the organ bench in the middle doesn't matter. It's not helping us in one way or the other. But luckily, it's not deterring from our singing. And so we appreciate those of you out here who are organists who know what it means to lead a congregation, because it's different from organ playing as performance, just as singing is different when it's performing and when it's leading the people in singing. You've seen Tom and me and Marty leading music from over here in this direction. And usually it's been either standing up or at a keyboard or a piano. So we've been leading primarily with our voices. And this is something that we'd like to promote, especially when introducing new music to your congregation, and that is that it's led by the voice. Music in congregations has been led over the years. We might look now at a song leader like me standing behind a microphone and say, this is a new thing, and this is going to be met with those people who don't like change are going to be scowling at a song leader standing in front of the congregation, maybe with a microphone. I think it's important to remember, just like everything else we've talked about, what the roots of this position are in our church history. My church history, and Marty's as well, being that we are cousins and come from the same singing, worshiping family, our great-grandfather, which is our relative in common, was what the Norwegians called a klokker, and that was just the Norwegian word for song leading. And in that church, oftentimes, that would be just the person with the maybe loudest voice, not even necessarily the best voice, but someone who could, with confidence, lead out on a new hymn before the congregation had had a chance to know how to lead out on that by themselves. In the Jewish synagogue, of course, most of you are aware of the fact that there always is a cantor, and the role of the cantor in the synagogue has changed over the years as our music history has changed during the glorious period in Europe where instruments and choirs and cantors became very glorified. Then cantors had a very high status and sounded quite like performers in church. However, before that, in the early synagogues, the cantor was a more lowly position, oftentimes a person who not only sang and led the assembled in singing, but might have swept the floor before worship or after, might have also helped the congregation in their prayer. This is true of the Norwegian klokker, too, someone who might also lead the congregation like an assisting minister would in prayer. So there's roots in this role, and we come at it these days, especially in introducing new music, to believe that we need someone leading the song from whatever position you're in, behind the organ, behind a piano, but most often more helpful, I think, if you can be right out in front.
And even better if you can be right in the midst. In a big room where it's hard to hear, that's harder.
But all these things are barriers, too. Music stands, microphones, podiums. So if you find your congregation's not singing that well, you might want to just jump out right in the middle.
Do you want to talk about
the qualities of a person who leads singing that are important? You can see if you picked up this yellow sheet at the door that we've put together some tips here. We're going to just touch on a few and not go through all of them. But look at the beginning at the role of the worship animator. In the World Council of Churches, they use the word animator or animateur if you're speaking French, which most of the other people in the world speak, not as many of us in the United States do. And animator is a great word, huh? Because it says what we mean, and that is to animate worship. We're asking not that the person just teach a song or know how to sing or move their hands around, but that they understand what it means to make the worship come alive. Our friend who's also does what we do around the country, C. Michael Hahn, he calls it an enlivener, and that's also a good word too, someone who can enliven worship. The second paragraph there you see talks about the qualities of that person, enthusiasm, good teaching skills, etc. If you jump down, I think really the most important one there that is more difficult to come by actually than enthusiasm or good teaching skills is an interest in participating in the prayer life of the assembly. And I would add to that a joy in hearing the congregation sing and pray together. If you don't have that before coming into this role, you need to figure out how to get it. And that's a little trickier even than teaching someone how to sing or you know, to say to them, you need to sing a little louder while you're leading a new song, is to help someone to understand their role in enlivening the prayer of the assembly.
How many of you in your congregations use somebody that you might call an enlivener or an animator? Just
whether it's the organist or...
Or an individual or the choir in that way. Okay, we're going to talk about how one might go about... What are the qualities of that person? But one way to do that is just to ask you, now since you've been here and you've learned some of the music that the three of us have taught, can you recall how it is that you learned music that you weren't familiar with in the first place? What was it that happened that allowed you to be able to sing something you didn't know? Can you just call and response? You heard it first and then you were asked to sing back, okay? These hands.
That takes a little while of practice, too. You should practice that before you try doing that. Yeah, who is your plant out there, right?
No.
Joanne said over here, repetition also. She added to that list, repetition.
I want to go back to this first one, though. We sang it, and then you sang it back. One of the reasons we don't often use a big instrumental band to introduce a song is that it's easier for a human to imitate a human voice. So if we sing something and you sing it back, that's much easier than you hearing an organ play it or a flute play it or a synthesizer play it. So we're big promoters of teaching new music with a human voice because it's just an easier way to learn. Other things that were helpful as you were learning?
Well, enthusiasm.
Let's just stay on enthusiasm for a second. Have you ever experienced somebody who wasn't very enthusiastic and was kind of timid and said, you know, we have this new song today and I don't really know it and it's pitched a little high and I'm not sure we'll be able to do it, but bear with me. It's not going to happen. If you don't believe, I mean, the first rule of, I think is it number one, believe in the voice God has given you, but also believe in the voice that God has given the assembly. And, you know, if I don't believe that you're going to sing, you're not going to sing. I have to believe that when I sing, come let us worship God, I got to believe that you're going to come in. Otherwise, you certainly won't. What was the next one?
Simplicity.
A lot of the songs that we're teaching here, I mean, I don't mean to dominate, but a lot of the songs we're teaching here are simpler songs, and this is what we're trying to do is not deny the existence of the great hymnody that is within our tradition. We want to keep that, but add to it some of the other kinds of music that is being written these days, especially in the Worldwide Ecumenical Church. In the community of Taizé, some of these short chants that are usable, they repeat over and over again. They're good for communities where there are different ethnicities and people who don't read well in a culture that learns in that way. We want to introduce that kind of music into the liturgy. So we are teaching music that is pretty simple. We're not teaching five stanza hymns this way, but some of this other music. Other
constant positive reinforcement. Even if they sound miserable, tell them that praise them.
Keep a smile on your face. I think that's part of that one too. Keep a smile on your face and give lots of reinforcement. That's excellent.
That's part of what Marty was saying earlier, is in the rehearsal time to affirm the congregation singing and then to nudge them along to another level, but always to affirm what's happening out there. Energy, okay?
You never let it stop, and you kept it moving so we could join it, and then you worked with it to think something else.
Mm-hmm. Good, thanks.
I know that's what Mary, your body language. When it's our turn to sing, you let us know by your hand movements or by your eyes or whatever it is. The whole being seems to invite us to join in.
How you can do that with your body is very interesting. I studied briefly with a choir director whose name I can't remember now, and he's so wonderful. It was, Don, but I can't think of his last name. And he was working with just choral directors and had each of us conduct something, which is always great, these practicums that we hope to do too in our cantor training, in our lector training, and some of these breakout sessions that are coming along. And he had all of us get smaller, and especially me being an exuberant person. I was tending to conduct things. I was conducting, in fact, I was conducting Hallelujah, we sing your praises, and I was conducting like this, and oh, when I wanted it to be louder, and he said, he just stopped me, and he said, you would be really, oh, first of all, what he said to me was, you don't have to do all the work. These other people are singing over here. They're the ones who are doing the work. And then he showed me how surprised you would be. He conducted the same thing with the people, very small. And when he would do a crescendo, he would just go like this. And when he would cut things off, his movements were very precise and very small. And I realized that with song leading in church, the Catholics have a tradition now where the cantor often goes like this when it's your turn to sing, or like this if they're by themselves. And I think that's because oftentimes you're in a huge assembly, you know, bigger churches than a lot of us have. But I often find that if the visibility lines are good, all you really need to do is just tell the people now it's your turn and just make that inviting gesture. But it doesn't have to end up looking too formal in that way. And sometimes once you've gotten the cue's right, you can just raise your eyebrow, or you can just lean into the people, or just smile when it's their turn to sing. So try all those things out and see if they work. You'll find out if they don't. It's the only way to learn, right?
A couple of things here. One is for the music minister to know the music well, that you'll have more eye contact with the congregation if you know that song and it's coming from your heart. And you're sharing that song with the rest of the assembly. John Bell, a Presbyterian minister from Scotland, says the best tool for a song leader is a bar of soap, because you go into the shower and you learn all these songs, you sing them to yourself, and you know them, and then you can teach them to others. The second thing is to not think that you have to have a perfect voice to lead an assembly in a song. In fact, I mean, Mary has this wonderful voice, and she's a great song leader. But sometimes, you know, I have a very average voice, but I can also song lead, and sometimes people join in just because they feel sorry for me. All you really need is to let people know what the tune is. You don't have to have an intimidating voice. In fact, it's worse if you have a really operatic, full voice, because people say, well, I can't do that. I'd rather listen to it. So it's not necessarily your best singer that you want to introduce a song.
While we're talking about this, then, also the thing that's number 6 on your sheet, give clear instructions. When Tom was demonstrating someone who was not confident, you know, who mumbled and said, I don't know how to sing this and it's too high, but here we go. The thing about instructions that many of us have also experienced is someone saying way too much. I'm going to sing the first line, and you're going to sing the second line, and then I'm going to go back and sing the first line again, and then you'll be singing, you know, and nobody can remember all of those instructions. So you really want to think about how to pare that down. And we've learned these little lines that you've heard us using, like, sing back what you hear. Or sometimes you can just start and use your hands. It's as simple as that. So keep your instructions simple.
The psalm was a good example of the sort of the flip side of that, as Mary's was saying. You don't need to say anything sometimes. When I was village musician here in 98-99, I think it's safe to say that most Sundays we sang a psalm much like this with no instructions at all. Psalm 107, the cantor sang the antiphon, led the congregation in, and sang the verses and led the congregation back in. No instructions at all. It's just not necessary, and it oftentimes interrupts the flow. And when Dan was saying, sometimes our dramas, this liturgical drama, turns into a program where everything needs to be announced. Well, now we're going to hear from so-and-so, and now, are you wanting to say something? Oh, okay. Sorry. Okay.
Dan is wandering.
I always think there's a certain spiritual energy that flows through the liturgy, and every time that is interrupted by announcing a page number or what you are supposed to do, you lose that and have to, do you know, follow what I mean? That, okay, I'm done. And furthermore,
turn to page 7 in your songbooks at the bottom. We'll sing a prayer response from Korea.
For this, your beautiful, broken world, we pray that the whole creation groaning might be made new by your mercy. Lord, hear us. For the gift of your abiding peace to mend divisions between peoples and nations, that we might dwell with one another in mutual love and hope. Lord, hear us.
I want to say something about space here, because it's really important. We would never have been able to sing like that if we were sitting differently. And this was mentioned earlier, but I really harp on this every time, and my pastors are here and they know this too. But if you're sitting more than 3 feet away from somebody else, you're not really singing with them. I mean, you might be singing the same thing, but you need to be close together to sing. In most of our congregations, that's not happening. And sometimes it's because of architecture, sometimes because we have really big sanctuaries and smaller numbers of people worshiping. But there's things you can do about it. And the first, as I intimated earlier, is that we need to at least pretend or to gather as though we are community, people together on a journey. rather than strangers who will never see each other again. And so don't apologize for trying to arrange your worship space so that we gather as community. I just think this is critical. Just for singing alone, if you don't do anything else, you'll improve your singing by 30% if you get people to sing or to sit closer together.
There's about three things I can think of that people have done. One most obvious one is remove all the seating that's not being used. You know, if you know that you normally have 75 people in worship, just have room for 75 people. That'll make you be close together. Sometimes that's a big operation, but some churches have done it, and that is to actually take pews that have been there for many years and chuck them. They go. So that's one option, and that's quite dramatic. Another option that you can do with your gathering right is to have everyone gather, as Marty was suggesting might be possible if we had a bigger liminal space there, is to gather in your narthex or outside the doors of your sanctuary and just have the sanctuary be closed. And then maybe gather with some announcements. This is what I'm imagining for my church now that does announcements at the beginning, is that we would do announcements in the hospitality center, actually, which is right across from our sanctuary. Then we'd all get up with a song and gather in the narthex, and then we'd go past the font on our way into the sanctuary, and using some enthusiastic ushers of varying ages and races, we'll move the people right to the front and usher people from the front to the back, so making it thereby impossible for you to get to your favorite pew. Oh, that'll just be a disaster. I can just see it now. We try at my church to kind of change things around often enough to keep people a little off guard, but it's a lot of work on the part of the worship leaders to do that. The third thing was what our friend Tony Machado does at his church in Minneapolis. Well, when they were in a different space, they had a bigger sanctuary than the number of people worshiping, and they had tall banners that were even bigger than these ones we have hanging here, but they were on poles that you put in the ground, and they had them all the way through the back pews, you know, about five or six pews up. They just put those banners right through so that if you sat behind them, you really couldn't see anything going on.
What we have been doing in my church recently is colorful banners about this wide, long pieces of cloth, about 40, 50 feet long, and just laying them across the pews, across the back. And you can have three or four, do them liturgical colors according to the season. It's just a little bit nicer than duct tape. And people still, you know, they still violate it, but at least it's a signal that we want to gather closer together. I just want to read you couple sentences by John Bell, because it's just really strong. He says, "A new organ, a new praise group, a bigger choir will not make a congregation sing any better if they are encouraged to sit all over the church, preserving the maximum of private space around themselves. Public worship is not private devotion. And ministry and musicians have to be clear that encouraging this kind of individualism is the enemy of corporate liturgy and community singing." It sounds pretty harsh, but he says, when people are encouraged to sit together with each other and sing together, they will make a good sound even in the dullest of spaces.
You can always use the story that comes from my uncle, may he rest in peace, the beloved Reverend Alvin Rognes, who said, when people said, "I just want to come to church so I can pray by myself without being disturbed." And he said in response to that, "You can go into a closet and shut the door by yourself. And when you begin to pray, come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, you are bringing in the entire communion of saints that has ever prayed that prayer throughout eternity. So there is no way to be alone when you pray, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And you can remind people of that when they say, "I want to sit by myself and not be disturbed when I come to worship." Besides saying that public worship is not the same as private prayer. That's also good. We just did a prayer from Korea, Chuyo, and now let's do another form of prayer together as a community. We'll use our bodies as well as our minds and our hearts and our voices. So if you can free up your hands. Looks like this. it sounds like this. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this new day and for this time to be together. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Whether you're teaching a response like that one or the one that Marty taught us earlier this morning, I think the prayer time is a really great time to just experiment a little bit. Even if you're doing the whole full LBW liturgy or whatever your denomination's most well-known liturgy, just take the prayer time to pick a different kind of response, a sung response. What I notice when we do that particular response and teach that is that people who usually tune out during prayer time are tuned in, and they're right there, and they're listening and participating, and you feel their prayers ascending. It's not as though you have to change 80 things in a worship service, but maybe just one.
And if you decided to do, for example, that prayer response during Advent this coming season, you make sure to do it then for the whole season. And soon, you know, you will need very little leadership with that at all. Someone probably just who starts it and then joins in with the rest of the assembly. And that brings us to some points about when and how to teach new music in worship. That was reminding you that you want to do things more than once. Even if you felt kind of shaky about how it went the first time, try to evaluate and maybe ask some people, trusted advisors, what could have been better? What went well and what could have been better about that new song we introduced? And then try it again, and you'll learn something else the next time. You want to teach new music before worship, preferably. And I know that that's hard in some congregations. We were just reminded of this in California, and I thought, duh, my own congregation is like this. Half of the congregation's not there until, you know, after the hymn of praise, which is disappointing. But it's true of many different cultures, too, when they come to worship, that people kind of straggle in, or it's more true that people will come later to things than right on time. Anybody want to say something about that? So it's tricky with teaching before worship. However, our experience is that if you get a critical mass that know what this new thing is, and especially if you've taught your choir at choir practice during the week or before worship or wherever you have it, and then you can teach the few more people that are there before worship, then the rest of them can catch on at the point in worship you're doing that.
Yeah, we'll talk about this more when we talk about worship planning and planning for the seasons, but as Mary said, a lot of the thinking about how much to introduce at one time and how often really gets determined by the word that is being proclaimed that day and that season. So in your worship planning committees, you might think about a song. Can we do a song that might be more seasonally based, like
Come Now,
Prince of Peace? Page 14, is that right?
16. Page 16. I'll sing this for you once through in Korean. And do you want to give us a little background on that before we start?
Mm-hmm. This is a song that was originally written for a meeting, the first meeting, as I understand it, in the 80s, between North and South Korean Christians. And in Korean, the word that you see there for reconcile, my understanding of that word is it's the same word they would use when talking about reunification. And so it has this really deep meaning for them of Christ coming to reconcile all people, but in this particular instance, uniting people who are broken. And so we sing this today, especially as we're aware of our world, all the broken places, the Middle East in particular, where there is division and needs to be reconciliation. Mary will sing this first in Korean, and then we'll ask you to come in and maybe sing with harmonies on verse 3 and 4. If you thought about introducing that song to your congregation, when might you think about introducing it, both seasonally or what parts of the service? Advent, the season of Advent.
Perfect.
Is an obvious
and
one.
You might want to do it just one verse per Sunday, you know, add them up. So you do one, then one and two, one, two, three, and all four at the end.
What other parts of the service? Around the passing of the peace, okay. Confession in conjunction with the healing service. Yeah?
I could imagine as part of the entrance, right? It would be very quiet and not really adding up stands in each week, but lighting the whole candle each week. So it could have come down a ritual of lighting the Advent.
Lighting the Advent wreath, part of the entrance ritual where you would build it each week. Okay, occasional services. I've been in a parish where we've used this as a prayer response, and there was a prayer and then a verse sung and then another prayer and a verse sung. So there's lots of, I mean, we have to think creatively about this and not just do music with no place, but think about where are the places in our liturgy that this kind of music might fit in and serve as a continuation of this drama. I would also use the choir with this piece. I would teach them the Korean and have the choir sing in Korean, or maybe teach the choir the parts. And we haven't really talked about this too much, but the choir as song leaders. And I think it was a question this morning of, you know, our choirs think of themselves as just robing up, marching in, singing the anthem, and that's it. I don't think that's the only use for a choir, nor maybe the best use. I think the choir is that group of people that has the opportunity to gather ahead of time to learn the music of the liturgy and to help the congregation sing it better. And they can add some harmonies, they can add solos, they can enhance it, but their job is to help people sing better. And if we don't let them do any more than sing an anthem, they will always see themselves primarily as performers for the congregation. And we set that up for them, and we can't blame them for seeing themselves in that way. So anything that you can do to help the choir see themselves as servants of the liturgy, I think that helps all of us.
Some of what we do, some of us choir directors, to do that, to accomplish that, is to make sure to include in our rehearsals a time for prayer as a choir. Perhaps even use a little bit of your choir practice, I know your time is precious, as a Bible study. So at least reflect on some part of the scripture that will be coming up, either for the immediate next Sunday, or since your choirs are preparing oftentimes for seasons in advance. You know, the choir can also be in on this fall now, your Advent planning. All right, we're going to be, you know, it's going to be readings from Mark during Advent this year. It's going to be really interesting, and let's take a look at these at our choir practices, so your choir then begins to see itself the way I was earlier describing song leaders, as leaders of prayer, so that they see their role a little bit differently. And you can just sneak that in. I think that question was really good about how to change from the chancel choir to a song-leading group of people that really assist the assembly's prayer. Little by little would be my first tip. And then it'll be surprising as people see themselves differently in worship life. Yeah. Excellent.
Oh, yeah,
suggestion.
If you can have 10 or 20% of the congregation knowing the music already or knowing some extra harmonies and they're filtered out, that's a great advantage in terms of getting the assembly to really sing.
Now, that means your choir is not robed, correct?
About half is a
robe. Oh, okay.
Robed or
robed
or unrobed, is that big T or little T? Yeah.
Well, that's the trouble, is it?
That's where I am. That's why I ask the question. We try to say to the members of our choir, hey, you know, those moms who've got kids who want to sing but can't sit up there because they want to be with their kids and their families, and they're just not welcomed in. And it's ridiculous. I've been working on it for 12 years. So I like a bird for robes.
Well, there's a thought.
One interesting thing Mary's done with her choir is she's taught them repetitive chant music that can be sung during communion, so that when she, for instance, goes up and communes, any number of people in her choir are allowed to and encouraged to just start a communion song by themselves a cappella and get the congregation singing. And I don't know how many there are, but there's a number of people that will just do that. And she's empowered them to become song leaders during that ritual action of receiving the bread and wine.
That's another thing that happens with us cantors and choir directors, is that we start to feel that we're indispensable. And the thing that's been good for me at my church is that I'm often gone like I am now. And so it's just out of necessity. There had to be someone else there doing what I can do at my church. It's easier sometimes just to do it yourself and harder to train other people. But I see that as definitely a big part of our role, and we'll talk about that more in formation as well.
Let's sing another song. Here's an Alleluia from Zimbabwe, and we're going to sing it in Shona, which is one of the majority languages in Zimbabwe. Luckily, the Shona word for Alleluia is Alleluia. Okay. We're going to give Marty a chance to respond a little bit.
My own background for the last 20 years, I've been working a lot more with Roman Catholics and Lutherans. Lutherans had their Second Vatican Council back in the 15th century. Now Catholics are having the Reformation. And it helps me put it in context, because for the last 25 years, Catholics have been dealing with a lot of these issues, and you can learn from them both the things that have gone well and the things that haven't gone well. When Mary talks about leading with your voice, it's exactly right. When you watch her do that, especially when she steps out from behind the mic, it's really good. What the problem was in many Catholic churches is they thought leading with your voice meant singing loudly, even when the congregation is singing. So the difference between leading with your voice when you sing and then bring them in, but if you notice when you start singing, even though Tom and Mary are still singing, they're not leading you with their voice at that point, but they lead you in, and then it's like what she said about animating. But I watched too many Catholic groups where they sang loudly over the congregation and thought they were leading with their voice. It's a subtle difference, but it's an important one. Visually, it's so important where you stand. And my friend Joe Camacho talks about the energy in a space and how close you are, the proximity. And Mary and Tom are very good about moving boundaries around and shifting them. it's very hard for me, who grew up in a church where I played the organ, never got off the organ bench, always sang was hymns, when I was asked to get up in front of a group without a mic, without an instrument, and bring them in. And oftentimes when you see, like Mary talked about, Catholic cantors who go like this, it's partly proportionality. In a huge cathedral you do this, in a small space you do this, partly it's just nerves. It's like you tap them on the knee and their arms go up. But it's a real shift to, I try and imagine that I'm welcoming somebody in the back, and that's the degree of the gesture, proportionate to the space, but as natural as you can. It helps if you just remember that you are not the focus, that it's all about their participation, and you become vulnerable in your invitation. Like Tom said, you trust that they're going to respond, but in your heart of hearts, you know they might not. And it's in that welcoming that the vulnerability happens and that you bring them in. And your own vulnerability, like Tom said, sometimes it's great not to have an operatic voice. Sometimes it's great not to be totally comfortable and say, please help me. This is where you come in as well. So just a couple things. Thank you very much for that.
Another thing that I appreciate about the way these musicians lead the assembly is they don't draw the attention of the assembly away from the ritual action to themselves. The church I was raised in now has one of their liturgies has a praise band, and it was very interesting that even during the Great Thanksgiving at the table, where the pastor is and the assisting minister are focusing on the bread and the wine, everybody was looking at the praise band, who was still doing their thing. So it's not just where you are placed, but how you kind of back away. Once you've led the assembly into song, especially when it's accompanied by ritual action, then you release the song to them so that their eyes can be on the procession or on the carrying of the book or on the lifting of the cup rather than on you. And I really appreciate, especially in this situation where we're singing around, we cease looking at Mary and Tom and Marty, and we're looking at one another making this music. Because the primary instrument of the Christian assembly is the song, the voice of the people. So that's a kind of a tricky thing, too. There's something about being on the organ bench behind, because people aren't likely to turn around and watch you from the organ bench do your thing. But people who are right up here have to be aware of where the eyes of the people need to be.
I'd like to just add to that, Susan, thank you. That's very important. What's difficult then is when you are here and you have to do things. You have to change your book and move your pages and get your other instrument. And I've actually had to say, I'm the cantor and choir director at my church, but I don't do the accompaniment. There's another woman who does that, a wonderful person. And I have had to say to her, during the reading of the gospel, we're listening to the reader, read the gospel, all of us, because she found that to be a good time to get ready for the hymn of the day after the sermon. And do all of those things in between if you can. I think it's better even if there's some space in between where somebody has to move something than if you try to do it during. Those of us who are really visible in these roles have to be creative about. I think the key to what Susan said is that we as worship leaders are paying attention to the ritual action. And so that keeps that focus there.
And this thing about releasing a song to the community, that's really important. The best feeling I have when I'm leading a song is when the song is going and the community singing it and the song leader can disappear. That is, to me, the best feeling in the world, that you have started something and it's going now and it has a life of its own. All you have to worry about is how to end it. But you don't have to keep it going. You've released it. Just a word about, Mary and I are going to lead a session later on this week on song leading training, where we're going to get into nuts and bolts and actually do some actual training of people as song leaders. And so that's why we're asking if you would be willing to come with a song that most of us don't know and teach it to us, and then we'll break it down and say, now this is how we might go about it, or This is great. We'll give you some tips. So if you're interested in that, please come.
We've had several questions already about resources and copyright, and we will try to address that at the music reading session, which is later today.
I don't know when it is.
We have to look at our schedules. Look for music reading if you're interested in that. And if you've decided to do something else during that time, come and speak. It's tomorrow?
Tomorrow late afternoon,
music reading. Did you say already that we have some resources?
Yeah.
Okay. And so speak to us individually if you would like to about any of those issues.
Let's close with a question back there.
You got your assembly there. They're it. We'll talk. I know that that's true for several people, and thank you for bringing that up, because when we talk, we do sound like we're assuming everybody's working with the same resources. And sometimes personnel resources are the very most challenging thing for people to deal with. So let's make sure that we...
Yeah, and I do think one of the things about using an enlivener, a vocal enlivener, is that it can be used in a variety of different size churches, and doesn't necessarily have to be a huge group like this with lots of talent. I mean, that a lot of things can be done a cappella. I think, I don't know if Dan mentioned this to me or not, but mentioned going to a seminary where they did liturgy perfectly with the organ and the trumpets and the brass. Everything was perfect, but then most of the seminarians went out to parishes where they had none of that talent, none of those resources, and so they gave up on doing the liturgy because the only thing that they had seen is the full-blown, you know, full-bore guts-on-the-floor thing, high church, and then so they gave up on the liturgy entirely and went to praise music. I don't think that's the only answer. I mean, there's a way to do the liturgy with very simply with very few resources. Yeah.
In your experience, I am not a musician, and this happened in a retreat setting where a musician was not able to be there, and so we did all of our worship a cappella, which I was starting to teach for. And everything, you know, for the most part, it was all fine, except for the hallelujah. I just tanked the pitch. I just tanked the pitch. And at that moment, the assembly rescued us. We wandered and rocked for a while, and then there was, you know, somebody in the choir found it or something. We ended up okay, but I wasn't sure after that, maybe from your experience, what is it best? To just push through or say, okay, let's try this again, or to try to save the ritual moment to some degree?
I've done both. Sometimes it works to just push through and you'll end up okay and move on to the next thing and it'll be remembered with a laugh. And sometimes I think you want to stop and say, let's start this over again.
You can do a stop right away. Yeah, stop right away. But you're 4 bars into it.
Suffer on.
We're going to close with a song A holy, holy, and you'll have to imagine that Mary's up at the altar and is the presider. We don't have mics set up there, and so it's we want you to be able to hear, but this isn't meant to take away. But imagine what's happening here. We're at the highlight of the service, and we're singing the holy, holy. And this is a setting from Puerto Rico, and you need no music.
No, and you need to just be able to free yourself up so you can stand.
We're going to begin with some syllables in Spanish that are sort of like tra-la-la, but it's lelo, lelo, lilo.
Lelo, lelo, lilo.
And listen and you'll get it quite easily.
We're going to dance a little to this plena rhythm. Yeah, just side to side like that works nicely. It's really good if you've got a big skirt on and you can hold it out and kind of... You can put your hands behind your back or... Looking good. Sounds like this. Lelo, lelo, lilo. Lelo, lelo, lilo. Lelo, lelo, lilo. Lo, lelo, lelo, lilo. Everyone. Lelo, lelo, lilo.
Lelo, lelo, lilo, lo, lelo, lelo, li. Holy, 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 God of power and might. Holy, 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 God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest,
Hosanna in the highest,
Hosanna in the highest. Lelo, lelo, lilo, lelo, lelo, lilo, lelo, lelo, lilo, lelo, 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 lelo,